get right into the word. You know, we're in Psalm 30. You can turn your Bible to Psalm 30. So there's a lot with Psalm 30. And we're going to get into it, but there's been a lot going on in the world, hasn't there? It's a pretty intense time, especially in the Near East, or really the center of the world, which is Eretz Israel. There's a lot going on with our people, and we really need to be in solidarity with them, praying for our people, especially with all the news of the hostages, the Bibas family, and everything going on. And I just want to say off the top here, this psalm is very poignant because a lot of this psalm, and you could read it, the little heading in your Bible, we're going to go through the whole psalm, but it is all about mourning to joy. There is mourning in this world. There is sickness, disease. There is evil in this world. But God will one day make our mourning to joy. And I think this is the redeeming quality of our God, and this is the redeeming quality for our lives. And we have to remember that in these times of intense sorrow and suffering, we know that God is still in charge and God is going to have the last, you know, finish things up. We know the book of Revelation at the end. We know that there's going to be no more sickness, sorrow, and we know our mourning will be turned to joy. Now, as we approach Psalm 30, Psalm 30 is a psalm of David. The heading in my Bible, in my particular Bible, maybe in yours too, says it's a song at the dedication of the temple. You guys have that in your Bibles? Okay. A song for the dedication of the temple. Another translation may say, a song for the dedication of the house. In Hebrew, the wording is Mizmor Shir Chanukat Habait La David. And you probably recognize some of the words in there, right? You may have recognized Chanukat, which is Hanukkah. And it is, Hanukkah is obviously the holiday that we just celebrated a couple of months ago. Hanukkah means dedication. And so when it says a song for the dedication of the house or the temple, that's what it means there, dedication. Also, there's words like mizmor. That's a Hebrew word for song, song or psalm. And there's another word, and that refers to, by the way, mizmor is a Hebrew word that really refers to a song as in singing with musical instruments. So it's kind of a loud song. But then we also have another word for song here, mizmor shir. Shir is also a name for song. And this is more of the human voice. It's more of a quieter song, a more personal song. So we can derive from this, this is a song for playing with musical instruments, maybe in the temple, but it's also a song of reflection and personal for us. The song is found in your siddurs, and I brought my siddur up here for show and tell. You've got it in front of you. If you were to turn to the very beginning of our service for the Saturday morning, and by the way, our Kabbalat Shabbat service that we're going to have next Friday night is also in this siddur. It's in the very beginning. And then after that, we have the morning service. Now, on pages 50 and 51, right where at the beginning where it says the morning service for Shabbat and festivals, guess what's first? Psalm 30. So if you want to read along, it's right there in your siddur, and of course, it's right there in your Bible. So this is an important song, and it's an important psalm. It begins the morning service. Many times we will actually sing Psalm 30. We have a melody that goes along with it. There is a song that our musicians sing many times of Psalm 30. It's the beginning part of what's called the Pizuki de Zimra, or the songs of praise. Now, these are songs that you and I sing when we come into the synagogue, and it is to praise God. It is to worship God. It is to get our heads clear of all of the stuff that's been going on in the world out there, and to focus on God. Many times, the rabbis have said over the years, they like to do like an hour's worth of like Pizuki de Zimra or songs just to completely get focused on God. Why? Well, after the Pizuki de Zimra, after these songs of praise, we get into our liturgy. We come to the Baruch Hu, where it's our call to worship. And then, of course, the Shema, and then the Amidah, all of these solemn prayers that we do. But you can't just come right in and go right to the holy. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to get into sync with God. And Psalm 30 is one of those psalms that helps us to get in sync with God, to worship and praise Him before we come to Him with our requests, with our prayers, and even petitions. Some say that this psalm refers to the first temple, the beginning, the building of the first temple, or the dedication of the first temple. That's the temple that David's son Solomon built. So David couldn't even build it because he was a man of war. He prepared all of the things for it, but his son Solomon built it. So it could be referring to this temple. In fact, there's writings that say it could refer to the first temple, the second temple, and even the third temple that hasn't been built yet. So it can refer to the temple in general. Jewish sages like Ibn Ezra and others say it actually could refer to David's own house that he built. Now, Malbim, which is a 19th century Polish rabbi, and other people, they say, and this is where we get into the personal part of this psalm, that Psalm 30 was written to give thanks to God for David recovering from some type of illness that we had. We don't know what it was. We don't know how severe it was. But you could see within the text, David is blessing and thanking and praising God for turning his mourning, turning his sickness into joy, into gladness. So it could very much refer to David getting over this sickness. Now, the house, whether it's the temple, David's house, but what it can also refer to in a personal way is our house, meaning our bodies. Okay, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, because we have a scripture in the Brit Hadashah that talks about this personalization, this metaphor for the body, and of course our bodies house our souls. And as believers in Yeshua, we could be reminded of 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. So this psalm can remind us about all sorts of things. The mizmor, the praise with instruments that we do every day, every Shabbat morning. This psalm can remind us about the sheer, the quiet psalm of thanksgiving to God as we thank Him for dwelling in us, as we thank Him for having His Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit in us. David had problems that he was going through. David potentially had an illness that he was recovering from. This psalm talks about our mourning turning to joy. Specifically, we see, and we're going to see, this psalm and what it does for David. What does it do? It protects. The psalm tells us what God does for David. God, Hashem, protects us. He heals us. He restores us. This is what He did for David. He corrects us at times. We don't like that, but God is in the business of correcting us. He is in the business of helping us see the error of our ways and correcting us so we can get back on track. And He reminds us throughout the psalm and in our lives that He is God, we're not God, and that our hope and our joy should firmly be planted in the one who can turn our mourning to joy, and that is the Lord Himself. So let's begin. Psalm 30, verse 1, 2, and 3. It begins with David's words here, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O God, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." Now, as I said, David had some significant problems. I think we can all relate to David. We can all relate to the fact that we go through this life, we go through this world, and things aren't always rosy. I love it when they're rosy. I love it when things are going right in my life, but sometimes there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of things that we have no control over. We look to Israel and we see this. There is nothing we can do but continue to pray and seek God's will and His timing for all of this. But our hearts are broken as we look to the world and we look to the things. We look to the depravity and the evil that is inherently in fallen man because of our separation from God, because of sin. And we could see in the life of David that David dealt with so much, right? Several problems David experienced, not the least of which was, can you imagine being the youngest of eight brothers? Anybody the youngest of eight brothers here? Okay, maybe, I know, there's a few of you that maybe have a couple of brothers or a few sisters and brothers, but David was like the youngest of eight brothers. He also had to take care of all the sheep in the family, right? He was the one out there shepherding the sheep while the brothers were off in the army. He had to fight off lions at times. We're talking about some serious stuff that he had to deal with. But also we see as he grew up, the favor of God, but also man and the evil that man can do and how David was affected by it. King Saul, very jealous of David. What does he do? He tries to kill him several times. David has to leave everything. He has to flee his home. He has to leave his wife, Saul's daughter. He has to leave everything and even go to the enemy, the Philistines. Can you imagine the problems that David experienced in his life? He's on the run for years, repeatedly being chased after Saul. Saul's attempting to kill him. And of course, later on in his life, what else happens? His son Absalom tries to depose him, does depose him, tries to kill him. Verse 1, David thanks God for not letting his enemies rejoice over him. There's many times in our life, just like in the life of David, where it seems like the enemies in your life, now it could be people, it could be situations, whatever, it seems like it's overwhelming to us. All-encompassing, there's no way out, it seems impossible. David had those, but he thanks God for miraculously not letting his enemies rejoice over them. David recognizes this is God's doing, and he knew that he couldn't get out of these situations himself because they were impossible with man. Turn to Psalm 124, another psalm of David. This is what David writes in Psalm 24, when he is acknowledging that it is only God that has protected Israel, his people. Psalm 124, 1, 2, and 3. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let all Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Sounds pretty overwhelming. Sounds pretty impossible. And of course, there's that, if you're an old timer in Messianic Judaism, you'll remember this song. We sing it every once in a while by a group named Nagila. And Nagila had this wonderful song called Had It Not Been the Lord. Love that old 80s Nagila album. You can hear the synthesizers really strong on that album. Love that. Anyway, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, our enemies would have swallowed us up. They would have destroyed us. This is what David is saying to Israel, had it not been for the Lord. So God protects, but he does more than just protect us. It's more personal too, because God is in the healing business. God heals us, which is also what Psalm 30, 1, 2, and 3 say. Now I want you to look again with me at an example of Israel, the children of Israel for this. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. If you and I want to understand God's character, if we want to understand how God can do for us as he did for Israel, as he did for David, you need to look no further than Israel. Again and again, the Jewish nation, the children of Israel, God gets them out of these impossible situations and protects them. But what else does God do? He promises healing for them. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. This is God speaking to Israel. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. It doesn't matter if the world is against you. God is on your side. And that should be enough. That is enough because God can do anything, and God is above all in the world. So, a great example of us by what God says about his people Israel. Whether this song talks about a physical illness, this psalm, Psalm 30, talks about a physical illness David had, or just the crushing weight of life's issues that he faced, we can see how God took David from a very dark, sick place. He says he was in Sheol, which is a representative of the underworld or hell, and he restored him. One more example of Israel in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Joel. I'll give you a minute to turn because it's kind of in that minor prophets section in the Bible. But Joel chapter 2, verse 25, it's a great example of the restoration of God amongst his people Israel. God says this, Joel 2, 25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. It doesn't matter how bad it is right now for you and me. It doesn't matter how impossible seems for David and for you and me. Point number one in our message, God protects, God heals, and God restores. We have to know this and believe this. And we see the precedent with God and Israel throughout the Bible, and we see the precedent with God and David in Psalm 30. This doesn't mean that we won't go through things. A lot of times we have this bad theology that is out there that says if you just accept the Lord and do all the right stuff, that you're going to be immune from these problems. If we look at the example of David, David certainly wasn't immune from the problems and the illnesses and the issues. But we have to understand proper theology, which is even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I read that somewhere in the Psalms, you are with me. God is a restoring God. God is a healing God. God is a loving God, and he will protect us. All right, let's continue. Back to our Psalm 30 text. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Amen. And I think on a practical level, I can say, many of us can say, joy comes in the morning when you pour that cup of coffee, right? Because you wake up and you remember and you are alert, right? Many of us are not morning people. I'm sort of a morning person, but joy comes in the morning. A very famous verse is here. What is God's anger that he's referring to? What is God's anger that he's referring to here? Well, we see many times in Scripture, God temporarily angry with his people Israel. Why? Because they have strayed. Because they have broken covenant with God. Because they have walked their own way and chose to walk away from God. Now, what's interesting is, even though Israel does that at times in the Bible, and we can read all throughout the Tanakh about that, even though Israel strays, they've fallen into sin, God's anger is there. But what do we know about God's anger? God's anger is never because he hates Israel, because he wants to get them for turning their back on him. God's anger is always restorative. His correction to us is always restorative. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. The author of the book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 12, 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. That means corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. We have to understand the proper biblical understanding of God's anger. It is never to put us down, to destroy us, as his people Israel, to destroy us as followers of Yeshua. It is always with correction in mind. Why? So we would be restored to him. So we would do teshuva and turn back to him. This is an exhortation to us as followers of Yeshua. The Hebrews passage is actually a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. They're just re-quoting it in the book of Hebrews. God is our heavenly Father. He loves us. And that means because he loves us, he sometimes has to correct us because he loves us, because he wants to bring us back. Hashivenu, turn us back to you. We sang it today so that we learn and we come back to him. Now, if you look at a scripture like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you can turn there. Many of you know this one by heart. Think about God's correction and his anger, but how it is a restorative kind of correction. And we read things like Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, when I read that, I love to think about God just loves me and all good things and all that. And it's, yes, it's talking about that. But it is also talking about the correction of God and how God is correcting us at times because he's working for our good. Sometimes it's for our good that he tells us, no, you can't do that. No, I need to bring you back. No, I'm going to show you that this is not the right way. There's correction there. It doesn't always have to be, you know, everything's good all the time. If we look at somebody like Joseph in the Bible, a lot of bad stuff happened to Joseph. But God used it for good. And God, Joseph even says that in Genesis chapter 50. You can look that up. We got to it several weeks ago when we were in Genesis chapter 50. But Joseph recognized he went through some really bad stuff. He got thrown into a pit. He got sold into slavery. He could never go back to being good old Joseph in his life. He had a role to play. I think of people like Hadassah or Esther. She had a role to play, and there was a lot of things that happened. She could never go back to just being a Persian Jewess, you know, amongst the Jewish people. She was always to be there. And Joseph, and this is for another time, but Joseph and Esther were, I think, examples to us of Yeshua, people that laid down their lives and could never go back. They laid it all down for the Lord. But the point being, sometimes there's correction. Joseph had to go through bad things. Sometimes there's pain that we go through and things that we deal with, but God is always working, even in the midst of that, for our good. Now, we talked about anger. Now let's talk about favor of God. It says his favor is for a lifetime. Favor is defined as something good done out of goodwill, rather than from justice or for remuneration. If we have Messiah Yeshua in us, if we have our sins forgiven in the Lord in Yeshua, we know that yes, there's correction still, but we don't get the justice that's due for us, thank God. We are redeemed by Yeshua. We don't deserve it, but that favor is unmerited for us, and it's something God does out of goodwill rather than from justice or for remuneration. Point number two in our message, God's correction is for our good. We may not think of it at the time, but it's always for our good. Now let's continue in Psalm 30. We'll pick back up in verse 6 and 7. This is David talking again. And he says this, Psalm 36, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall not be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed." Now this is an interesting couple of verses here. This is a very vulnerable admission from King David. He's very vulnerable in the Psalms, especially this first book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through 42, for which Psalm 30 is within. David recognizes the great king of Israel, the one who was victorious in battle, who enlarged the tents of the nation. He recognized that at one point or another, he was prideful, thinking he was the reason for his success or for the nation's success. This is what we see in Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7. He's thinking, I'm the reason. Look at me. Look at how powerful I am. Look at what I've done, even what I've done for God. But he recognizes, he comes to recognize, it's not him. It's all about God. You could be the strongest, the wealthiest, the most educated, the most philanthropic person in the world, and you have to recognize that that prosperity is only because God allowed it. It's only because God gave it to you. It's only because God gave you the strength. He gave you the knowledge. He gave you the ability to go get an education. He gave you the job, and he gave you the money to donate. So it's all from God. And this is a huge lesson so that we don't have pride get in the way. Pride is the opposite of humility and surrender to God. Listen to what Hashem tells the Jewish people. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. God reminds us a lot of times. He's in the reminder business so that we don't get a big ego, so that we don't think our prosperity has done anything in our lives. Listen to what he tells the Jewish people in the Torah when they're about to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8:17. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. That says it pretty well, doesn't it? The Bible tells us we are not good. If you don't have to turn for time, but Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, says no one is good. Yeshua, when he's called a good teacher in Mark 10:18, he says no one is good but God. Now, I know that Yeshua is divine, but listen, he's using that as an example in Mark 10:18, because Yeshua is our example. We're to follow after Yeshua. No one is good but God. The example is, we should view that about ourselves, and we should view that about God. Point number three, this gets right to the point. God is God, and we are not. We need to remember this. We need to remember this. God is God, and we are not. Back to Psalm 30. We're going to finish up now in the psalm. We begin with verse 8 all the way to the end. To you, O Lord, David's words, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What point is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Now, this really gets to the heart of the psalm and really brings the psalm full circle for us. Verses 8 to 12 are essentially a rehash of verses 1, 2, and 3. He's bringing it all back. God has delivered David. He's taken him from mourning to dancing. He's taken him from sackcloth to gladness. He's given him life from the dead. We could certainly say this is true in the physical with David or with us. God heals. There are many instances, both in the Bible and even in modern times, and there may be instances for you in your own life where you have known and seen and experienced the healing power of God. It still happens these days. There are still miracles these days, and God is still in the healing business. So God still heals people in the physical. But we can also see this in the spiritual. This is what I want to leave you with today, in the spiritual. We have this hope. You and I have this hope in Yeshua. We know that he has moved us from spiritual death to life in Messiah. We know that he has taken our mourning to dancing. He has taken us with no hope in the world, wondering what's going to happen, to hope, joy, and love. I want you to turn one last scripture today to John chapter 11, verse 25. This scripture came to me, and I wanted to put it in, but then I remembered, and this is a little plug for Torah for today. If you're going to Torah for today, it is John chapter 11, and we're going to read from it now. John 11, 25. Yeshua said to her, the person he was speaking to, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. This is talking about a life from the dead. Yes, there's a physical restoration. There's a physical resurrection. But there's also this spiritual resurrection that you and I have. Point number four, our last point in our message. Allow God, because only God could do it, to be that transforming presence in your life, to move you from mourning to gladness. Not only physically, but spiritually. Allow him to raise your countenance even. Allow him to be that transforming presence in your life. When you're transformed, you're changed. We need to allow God as David did, as we need to as believers in Yeshua, to allow God to be a presence, the presence, and not only just, oh, he's in my life, the transforming presence in your life. Because God was near David throughout his life. When David was at his lowest, his darkest, his weakest, his sickest, God miraculously delivered him. God is in the deliverance business for you and I today. And he wants to, if we would allow him, to come inside and make his home in us and to be that transforming presence in your life. As we read Psalm 30, as we go through it even every week, as you come into the synagogue, feel free to grab that siddur and read Psalm 30 before the beginning of the service. And remember the transforming presence of God in each and every one of our lives. Shabbat Shalom.